Grab your Bibles this morning. We'll be in Acts 26, and I'm just going to catch you up on, I guess, that just a quick recap of last week, and remind you why we're like in this, why I push pause right here. I explained that chapter 26 kind of lays out, if you will, like a Venn diagram. You guys know what that is? Those are the two circles that overlap. In this little section here, in the next couple of verses, is that middle ground. And I didn't want to keep moving on until I've established the importance of what's actually happening here. So, yeah, good morning. All right, it's working, and so that's all good news. So last week, we zeroed in on the reality of what it means to be converted, and that has this great illustration, metaphor, all throughout Scripture of being moved from darkness to light. And rather than that just being like kind of a metaphor that's out there, it's a reality that we kind of need to get our hands around. And so Ephesians 5, 8 through 9. So listen, I come as the bearer of good, bad news this morning. Good, bad news. The good news is that you are light. You are light. If you've been converted to Christ and he's in you, you are light. This is a stated as an ontological, that means a reality of what you are. You are light. Now, the bad news is that that means something, and the church has done a not the best job. I don't want to say poor, but we're not the best at this. Carrying that through, and we've truncated this reality into different pieces. And so I want to impress upon you this morning something very simple. You are light, therefore, okay? So those two things need to be connected, and I want to establish that and root you in it this morning. So Ephesians 5:8 says this, okay? This recapping from the idea that Paul's talking about being moved from the domain of darkness to the domain of light, and he's going to say this. For at one time, he doesn't say you were in darkness, he says you were darkness. So identifying your condition with actually what you are is important. You at one time were darkness, but now you are light. Not you are in the light, though that's also important. Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But Paul takes that a step further and says, but now you actually are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light, okay? So he's moving from the reality of what you are to what the ramification is, what that means. If you are light, walk as children of the light. And then he's gonna go ahead and continue to unpack that and say, so this is what that looks like. Here's what the fruit of being what you are actually is. The fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true, okay? So if that's true and there's no separation between these values this morning, that's simply my task. Before we move on to the reality of what Paul's actually doing in his testimony here in evangelism, I want to cement you in that reality. So here's one more follow-up on this. So out of this reality and knowing that because we are something, we should look a certain way and perform a certain way, like there should be certain things in us, I'm going to move you to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. And let me pull those up. Okay. So Jesus is then moving to an additional reality. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to the disciples. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So he uses something that has a distinct characteristic. Salt is salty. And if it stops being what it is, what good is it? This is that's the pure in essence of what Jesus is saying here. You don't have to read too much into it. If salt stops being what it is, well, what use is it, okay? Well, then he's going to move into a similar reality and say, so you are light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, he's talking about a problem. If there's a city on top of a hill, how could you possibly hide that kind of thing? It's on the hill. Everybody's going to see it. So again, it is what it is. So he says, because of that, it can't be hidden. And then he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. He's saying, rather, they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. Now, I want you to not miss this. He says, it's light. And people do with lights what you're supposed to do because it's going to do something, which is to give light. That's what it's meant to do. So he says, you don't light a lamp and then cover it up because that defeats the purpose of the lamp, right? So he says, and when it is doing what it is meant to do, it gives light to other people. It bears out by being what it is. It bears fruit, if you want to think of it that way. So then he says, so in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So all of this doesn't terminate on the fact that we're light and hooray for us. Look how pretty we are. It says that by the reality of you being what you are, it's actually going to testify to who God is. And in doing that, then people look past you to the God that you serve and give glory to him. So I'm going to root you in that reality this morning. You are light. Be light. Says it on the shirt right here. Be light. Okay? That's our tagline in terms of just a short way of saying, be what you are. Okay? Be what you are. I think I skipped my title slide. And that's essentially what it is. Be what you are. So with that in mind, I want to have us pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us walk through this text and that he would reveal to us these truths and that he would just have his way with us. So Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We trust that it will do the work that it's intended to do, that it doesn't return to you void as you have spoken it and filled it with power to subdue rebel hearts this morning, that you would just continue to use that in us who are called your people to form us and to use it to shine through us as lights in the darkness. So Father, just give us what we don't have in ourselves, which is the spiritual equipment to do something with this word. So give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and hearts of flesh to receive your word, and that we would be obedient to it. So thank you for all that you do and your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So the purpose of something cannot be separated from what it is. The purpose of something cannot be separated from what it is. And by being what it is, it bears fruit. So if you are light, that means you're light because Christ has opened your eyes and come into your life. And by his spirit, he's filled you. And now you are light and you are a light. And this metaphor continues on and on. So it's not a self-terminating value. And this is why I say the church has not done a good job at this. In that little parable that you have on your desk or your table this morning, read that. And then you can kind of read between the lines as you take that home this week. Don't read it right now because that means you're ignoring me. So you can read between the lines and get a sense of why I'm saying this, because the church has traditionally stopped at the entry point and not given the additional implications. What's beyond, I've seen the light. And so we've celebrated this entry point, which is not wrong. It's not the wrong entry point. But let me just ask a rhetorical question this morning. All of you at some point have had some kind of delivery at your house. And ding dong, and knock knock, and maybe they need a signature. And that person has walked into the front door of your house, and they've given you that item, and they've exchanged pleasantries or whatever that was. And they stood inside your house. And then they turned around and they left, because that's what people do when they're just in there temporarily, right? And though they came in through the front door of your house, no one would say that that person who came and left lives in that home, right? Do you look at the Amazon delivery driver and say, he lives with me because he came in my house for 10 seconds? No, right? That's a given. Nor do you say, like, maybe you've either spent that when you were younger, maybe you're doing it when you're old, I don't know. You spent the night at someone's home, right? Like a friend's house, or you've had friends spend the night. And they even stay there for like a day or so, and they eat with you, and they do all the things that your family's doing, but then they go home. And nobody goes, that kid is part of my family now because they were in my house, right? So what is it that defines the reality of a home? That's important. And then what are the implications of what family are? And that's what I want you to grasp this morning, that you do need to enter through the front door, the only door that matters, but there's a house that's behind that that's representative of the family that belongs there, okay? And this idea that we can walk in and out of the foyer of the family of God and still be called Christians is that designation that doesn't exist. There is no separation in this, in the minds in the minds of Christ or in Scripture. And so let me walk through this morning with Acts chapter 26. And so, here we go. And we're going to be starting in verse 13. Okay? So Acts chapter 26, verse 13 says this. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. So we have Paul just talking about the fact that he was journeying on his own way in light. So it's not like he felt like he was in darkness, and he's going somewhere. And then there's a brighter light even than the regular daytime. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." Okay, so just that from verse 13 down is just tracking with a straight reality that Jesus confronts Saul doing what Saul does that we all do. We're all going on our way doing things. But the reality is, for Saul to continue on his journey, he has to do it blindly following God. Okay, this is like a visual metaphor. It's not just, hey, you're blinded on the road and now you're good, right? The reality is that for Paul to continue to be obedient to the light that he's seen, the vision that's been revealed to him, he's got to follow God's command blindly. And that's a beautiful metaphor for what we must do. There's a continuation of the journey. It's not, I met you on the road, and then you went back on the way that you were going. No, you now have a new designation, a new purpose, and it's all to follow God and be obedient to him. And then he gives him this command, rise and stand upon your feet. I have appeared to you. And then just note that he says, for this purpose, okay? So he's saying, this is the reason I've given this light, why I've knocked you down. So he's tying this appearance to the purpose of what's going to happen. Well, for this purpose, to appoint you, okay? That means to the word there is literally to choose beforehand, okay? So he's saying, I have foreordained this to choose you, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness, okay? As a servant and a witness. That word for servant there is an under rower, the people that were in the bottom of the boat, you know, the slaves that just rowed. That's the word that he uses. I've appointed you to do that task, to just row and by obedience to me, and to be a witness to the things in which you have seen me and in those which I will appear to you. So we do not just get to decide which commands of Christ that we're going to obey. And this is a command. Don't mistake what's happening here. It's not like a recommendation. Paul, if you want to do this, he says, I've appeared for this specific purpose to appoint you to a task. That means to put you in it. Like, it's not an invitation. It's a, here's what you're going to do. And so that truncated view that we think we can say something like this: I love and follow Christ. I trust him for everything in life, in faith. All of those things are true, but that doesn't apply like in my whole life. Like, so that disconnected second part is absent in all of Scripture and in this particular episode. That reality does not exist. The door is necessary. You walk in it, but you walk in it for the purpose of staying and dwelling in the household of God. You don't just come and go as you please to do whatever you like and then return when you think it's necessary. And so we've relegated this idea that the statement, I'm saved, thus and thus, I trust Christ, but it doesn't come out in every part of my life is false. It's not a true reality. So he says your ultimate purpose is not just to be confronted, but to continue on beyond this, that you are literally the means of going forward. You're going to witness to other people. So Jesus appeared to Paul and he makes him a witness by the appearing. Like, if you witness a crime, you weren't a witness before the crime happened, but once you've seen it, what are you? You're a witness. So by Jesus appearing to Paul, he makes him what he is. But then he attaches the purpose to what he is now. So now you're a witness. Therefore, go in and witness. Go and tell who I am. So he demonstrates this with command to tie back to the purpose in his confronting Paul. He appeared to make Paul what he is, and what he is determines what he does. Okay? So Jesus defines this for all of us in the Great Commission. He didn't just do it for Paul. So this divorced reality that you say something like, you know, I have faith in Christ, but it doesn't actually come out in everything. I do this separation between the reality of being saved, and then we have a separate category for discipleship. Like, okay, I'm saved, and then I need to disciple myself. And then there's even another category. And then when I'm really good disciple, then I'll go out and I'll tell other people about Jesus. And that's evangelism. And so we've got like these different silos of things, right? And we have this idea that these things never interface. But in the Great Commission, Jesus wrapped all of these things together. In fact, he said, you are my witnesses, so go discipling people. So he says in the command to go and be witnesses, that is discipleship. So he qualifies that following him at all is to be a witness, and that all witnesses are disciples. Therefore, there's no separation in those two things, right? There's no multiple personalities that we can have in our spiritual life. So we're not separated out into a command for salvation and then a separate one for discipleship. No, we're supposed to go or going, no matter where you are, and going, disciple the nations. And then he says, how he's going to equip us to do that. He says, all authority and power is given to me, and I'm with you, and I'm going to be in you. Therefore, go, right? So he gives the means of producing the task that he's given us. Now, this idea that in modern thinking, disciple can only relegate to like discipleship to only certain parts of our life. And just the reality of that is, let me give you a truth. I could say something like, yes, I'm married to Rebecca, but only in the romantic part of my life. Like, as it comes to like who I kiss, show affection to, like, yeah, I'm married to her, but financially, she's on her own. Like, we're not married in that area of my life. Like, we're not married, right? Or in the way that, in the places we live, like I rent a room for her, she lives somewhere else and I live in my own. Like, you see, like you can't separate the different areas of life and living from the reality of what you are. If you are in Christ, it's your whole life. And discipleship is following Christ in what you do, no matter what you are doing, okay? So the value there is that there's no separation. And Jesus goes on to say, like, I'm doing this as a command, and so the measurement of whether or not you actually have me or love me is whether or not you obey my commands. He says, those that love me will keep my commandments. And then he gives that other terrifying verse with all these people that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do X, Y, and Z? Didn't we say the right things, and weren't we doing the right things? And he says, I never knew you, right? He says, the problem is that you've disconnected these different realities from whether or not you are in me and obedient to who I ask you to be. So he says, now in verse 17, he says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Okay. So he's going to have to provide something in the way of protection for Paul as he's going on this mission. Be what you are, Paul, and you're a witness, but they're not going to like it, but you're going to open their eyes, and I'm going to provide for you deliverance from your people and to the Gentiles. And then this key verse, why am I doing this? Why have I made you a witness? Why am I pointing you to go to open their eyes? Okay, so now we have that fruit statement, right? So be light, and nobody lights a lamp, but when it's put where it's supposed to be and it's shining like it's supposed to shine, everybody has light in the house. Well, okay, Paul, if you do what you're supposed to do, if you're a disciple and you're witnessing to the people I've sent you to in the way that I've asked you to do it, you're going to open their eyes. So there's the fruit of being what you are. You're going to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The same thing that's happened to you, Paul, is going to happen to them by being what you are, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then Jesus there to Paul connects those realities that by being converted and transferred from the domain of Satan to God, you're given the inheritance, which is to belong to God's family, to be one of his household. So you are light in the Lord. This is your being. If you are in Christ, you are light, okay? Now, so do what light does, and others will see that, and then they'll have the same response to that light as you had, and then they can be what light is. And then others will see that, and they'll have the same response to that, and then they can be, you see this cycle that perpetuates itself, right? It's a self-supplying thing. To be light is to be what God has called you that you are. And so the question is not, don't flip these on its head and say, do I know about Jesus, and therefore I have Jesus? Jesus actually says the measurement of whether or not you're in darkness is whether or not you're loving him and keeping his commandments. And that feels like, well, now there's a task to complete to prove it. And Jesus just simply says this: if you've been converted, this is the natural outcome. Being what light is, light doesn't have to try to be light. In fact, the thing that makes light and salt not salt is tainting it or watering it down or in some way obscuring it. Are you tracking with that? Right? Light is going to be what it is. Salt's going to be what it is unless it's dirty or a basket's put over the lamp. So the question is there darkness in me? Not whether or not I feel like I've been through the front door. To have light, you must have Christ. And to have Christ is to believe in him and obey his word. In John 12, 36, just listen to this. Jesus is saying to the disciples, while you have the light, believe in the light, so you may become sons of light. While the light is there, believe in the light so that you will become sons of light. So that by beholding what's true, by being with Jesus, seeing him, and then trusting in him when that revelation is made, you will become sons of light. There's the designation of how you become light. But then right after that, the next verse says, then after he said these things, he went away and he was hidden from them. And so he's talking about the reality that we don't always have that same exact revelation. So whether or not we have darkness is whether or not we understand and have believed in the Christ who's been revealed. So just a quick history lesson here in Old Testament. In the book of Samuel, we have the recollection of kind of a dark period of history in the Israelites. And in chapter 3, it begins to talk about the high priest Eli. And it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare and it was dark. And so it starts using this picture of darkness and just general apathy towards the things of God, towards worship of God. And so it says, spiritual darkness is conveyed by the sparseness of the knowledge towards God's word. Like it's not actually being received prophetically by Eli. Apathy towards seeking the Lord and worship, that the people weren't coming and offering sacrifice in the appropriate way. And even when they did, it was being abused. An indifference toward his presence and following his ways, and just a general lack of witness and testimony in God's people that they are God's people. Okay? So there's like four things I just said. One is the lack of knowledge of God's word or the revelation of that word. Apathy towards seeking him and finding and expressing your dependence on him in worship, indifference towards his presence in your life or sin in your heart, and to following his ways and that coming out no matter what you do, and a general lack of testimony as the gathered people of God that God is among us. So it says, in those days there was darkness, the word of the Lord was rare, and then it goes on to describe Eli's actual condition. The priest's physical condition is indicative of the whole nation. He's overweight. He's apathetic. He doesn't care that his sons have been abusing the sacrifices that have been coming in. In fact, his sons have been killed for what's happened there. He's just sleeping a lot. And what happens is the word of the Lord is spoken to Samuel, and Eli doesn't hear it. He can't even hear the voice of God. And he's become inattentive to the lamp that's in the tabernacle. And sometimes it's gone out when it's not supposed to go out. It was the high priest's job to oversee these things. And so the reality of darkness is when these things are absent. And this final lamp that's mentioned, it says the lamp hadn't yet gone out in the sense that it had been fully extinguished. It was dimly lit. It was being run on fumes, if you want to think about it that way. And the lamp that was in the tabernacle was meant to convey the presence of God. And it's supplied by the oil, which is representative of the Spirit. Okay, so the question here is the oil of the Spirit fueling your life that you are giving light? Are you light by the power of the Spirit-fueled life? And that's what it is to be light. The witness of the church is called this lamp. In Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to these seven churches, he talks about it in the sense of a lampstand. And he says, if you don't obey, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, if you don't repent, then I'm going to take away your lampstand, the stool that I put you on to convey the reality that I'm your God and you're with me and I'm with you and I'm in you. That's going to be removed. The lampstand is the collective witness, and the lamp itself is the collection of light, but nobody like can gather light. It just is what it is, and so the light all gathers together. The witness of the church is the collective testimony by being what we are. So when we are light, and we get together, and we celebrate this light, and we have the light of Christ in us, and the Spirit in us, and we obey the word of God, then these things collectively show the presence of God among us. We shine by being filled with the Spirit of God, by doing the works of God, by being filled with the knowledge of God's word, which is Spirit-breathed, by doing the works which are Spirit-empowered, by the effort which is Spirit-driven, and we execute them with the gifts of the Spirit. All of that is Spirit, 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 right? You hear those? And I'm going to walk through those in just a moment. But the Spirit then is the gift which comes from the Father, which supplies for our needs. So our light must shine as the public witness, because Jesus says when the lamp is where it's supposed to be, doing what it's supposed to do, what's going to happen is that people will see this public display before man. He says, let your works shine before man so that they may see what you are doing, how you're living, not just in worship, not just what you're doing as a church, but your whole life. They'll examine that and they'll give glory to God, because they must determine by the way that you're actually doing these things that it's not you that's doing them, that you're not driven by some other thing. You're not fueled by some other source, okay? So the Spirit-filled means of doing what you are supposed to be. The prerequisite here is to be reborn, right? That's a Spirit-wrought work in you, to be reborn in Christ. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of those are the work of the Spirit coming out in your life. That's Spirit-fueled, and it gives character to what the light is. Like, light isn't just what you say it is. That's the definition of what's happening and why you are light. It should be a pure kind of light, and it's the Spirit-filled fruit that comes out in you. That's the character of what you're supposed to be. It's also by the Spirit-fueled obedience in following the Spirit-breathed word of God. So when we say something like, we're Luma Bible Church, you know, we didn't like come by this by way of a mistake. Luma is the reality of light, the shining of light, illumination. And we are a Bible-based church because we believe that the word of God is the lamp into our feet and the light into our path, and that God has divinely infused his presence into the word so that it speaks to our hearts. And then by submitting ourselves to it and renewing our minds in the word of God, we are fueled to do, and we're knowledgeable about what we must do. And obedience to that is the Spirit-fueled and following the Spirit-driven and breathed word. Then we're called to be fruitful for God. But it says you're supposed to walk in the works that were set beforehand for you to do, but it says you do these things by the energy of God, by it's him who works in us both to will, that means to desire, and to work for his good pleasure, that we would walk in the things that he's meant for us to walk in. And then the Spirit is always the source of unity. It's by one baptism, one Spirit, that we come together. So our communion, our collection together, is also a Spirit-fueled entity. So our gathering as a church, all of these things come together so that we will be the Spirit-filled means to be the light that we are meant to be. I'll figure out this eventually, but let's get down to verse 18. There we go. Now, Paul's going to say, moving on, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all of the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing good deeds in keeping with their repentance. Okay, we have several references here. So Paul first equates, he says, I wasn't disobedient, but I went and did exactly what Jesus said. And then he moves to qualify that by what he spoke or what he declared. So he would say that not declaring who Jesus is and what's happened to him, he would qualify that as sin or disobedience to the command of Christ. Francis of Assisi was the first person to say it. And then I think Billy Graham quoted it later. And he said, share the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? That is the worst advice of all. It sounds good, it sounds righteous, and it sounds pious, but it misses the point. What Paul just said is you need both. You need the declaration of who you are, like the good works that you work, but also the declaration of your mouth. Romans 10 says that without the preaching of the word, nobody comes to faith. So you can't preach the gospel into somebody else by how you live, but how you live can certainly obscure the gospel, right? You need both and. So that little adage, as fun as it is to say, and sometimes it lets us off the hook when it shouldn't, the reality is we need both. And so this is a call to consistency in our speech, like to declare who God is and why we're doing the things that we do, but also that then throughout all the totality of our life, not just in the front door when we're at church, in the foyer, right, of the proverbial spiritual house, but no matter what you are, where you are, and how you are, that you are declaring the reality that Christ is Lord of your life. The same things, you know, that we talked about last week that would obscure the mind of unbelievers from coming to the light of the gospel, right? So the pleasures of the world, like our own desires, plausible arguments that exist out there, things that sound right or good, and so we pursue those things, those kinds of things that like delude us into going into darkness instead of choosing light or going to light. Those things also apply to when we are supposed to be light. So if you want to know what is it that might obscure the light in my life, it's the same things, the same darkness things. And we think that we can say, we're light, but then participate in those things. In Ephesians 5, which we started with, says that the fruit of light is not participating in any of those things by not following the fruits of darkness. And he goes on to a long list beyond that. So the call to consistency is important. Why on earth would you think that you can retain or keep the things that were blinding you to the reality of Jesus in your life once you're saying that you have Jesus and he's shining through you? If you have the light, you should be doing exactly what Jesus said, which is to shine, not by putting it under a basket. And that putting it under a basket is not just when you keep your mouth shut about who Christ is, but when you cover the witness of your life by not being obedient to him in all ways, in whatever his word calls us to do. So this idea that my life is my testimony, that's a true statement. Like, preach the gospel, yes, at all times, in all the things that you're doing, you're right. And that's absolutely the case, but we should also be preaching the word with our lips, right? That we should declare who God is. And the message is not just Jesus loves you, full stop. And that's where we tend to, that's the nice message, and that's true, but there's something beyond that, right? It's Jesus loves you so much he came to die for you because you need someone to die for you, right? And he's given his life for yours so that you can have his life and live his life. And it requires something of you, right? It means turning from who you are and trust in self to Christ. It requires repentance. And that's what Paul says, I declared to the Gentiles and to everybody that I could find that they need to repent and turn to God. Whether Jew or Gentile, they needed the same thing. Your life for his life. So turn from who you are. It requires you changing in full capacity to be reborn. The light is shining through you, is used to lead others to the reality that they also are not shining that light. So there's a convicting value in it that they need to come to repentance. And then he says, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. And to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying. Or by standing here, I testify. As my testimony, I'm here, okay? It's three ways saying the same thing, both to small and great. That doesn't just mean like little people and tall people. He's saying from the least to the greatest, for those that have and those that don't have, right? To the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. He says, I'm just quoting scripture here. I'm going to, the promise has been fulfilled that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He says, I've had the help that comes from God in preservation. Elsewhere, Paul says, because I've been called, Christ has appointed me and us as ambassadors. That means we go and we represent the kingdom of Christ to others. Like we're ambassadors for this kingdom. And Christ is, he says, making his appeal through us. And that's exactly what's happening here. Paul says, look, I'm only standing here by the preservation of God, by the help that's come from God as a testimony to you. Like, so that you can see, and my declaration, in spite of all of the whatever else that you think is in the way or why I'm in chains or whatever your perception is, I am here as a testimony to you about who Christ is. God is making the truth known through your life. Specifically, and almost, not exclusively, but more poignantly, through the perseverance in the difficult times. Right? It's the hard circumstances that elevate the platform so that Christ can put his grace on display for other people. This is what he's connected here. Paul, I'm going to have to preserve you from the hatred and the beatings and the slander. Like, okay, we'll just put it all in the pot there, right? Because of that, like, I'm going to have to preserve you in these dark ways, and that's going to be now the platform so that all of these people that think they're so important and surrounded you, and now you're giving a testimony to who I am. It's specifically by the hard and tribulation-filled circumstances that God puts his grace on display. And God is making his appeal through us in our lives, no matter where he places us. The help from God is the preservation through good and bad, right? It's the problems, and those problems are providences of God, whether we see them or not. The things that we'd rather walk around, right, are the things that God has divinely placed in our lives for the specific purpose of preserving us through them, carrying us through them by the help of the Spirit, and then putting that on display as a testimony of his truth, of a testimony of his grace. Just like the Ebenezer stone I was talking about. Like, there's probably a lot that one of the children of Israel could have said about the reality of walking across the Jordan after 40 years of discipline from the disobedience of their fathers and wandering around but still being supplied. Like, how much testimony about God is there in the grace that he gives us versus everything's fine in my life, but Jesus loves you, right? Like, it's the hard things that make that darkness more intense so the light shines all the brighter. So the help from God is important because we have the helper who is the Spirit. He's the one that walks us through these things. And he says, I know that you will fail in these things, but I won't fail you. In your weakness, I'm made strong. I'm elevated to be exactly what I am. And so don't deviate from the declaration of what's going on here. The comfort that you're given by coming to Christ, or the testimony of your life, is not if you love Jesus, then he'll make some of your bad things good too. That's the wrong story to be told. What Paul actually says is that when we mess with the story, we empty the power of the gospel of its power. So I just preach Christ crucified, because that's the power of the gospel. And everybody else looks at that and they say, that's stupid. Because the people want what seems wise or what's powerful. And he says, but the power of the gospel is in the weakness of the gospel, in the foolish part of the gospel, and that's what actually wins people over. The darkness is where light is needed. And so the reality is we can't segregate and silo off places of our life saying, God, I won't follow you there. I won't follow you there. I'll just keep this part. Yes, I'm still a disciple, but I don't follow you. Disciple means follower and learner, okay? You can't separate out those values. So the darkness is where light is needed, and that's exactly where Christ will send you if you're obedient. We seem to be more convinced that Jesus is a liar than that the devil is. Our actions betray this. Jesus says, look, I have all the power and all the authority. And I'm sending you out as witnesses. So go, disciple the nations. And the gates of hell cannot stand against this gospel of freedom and life and the penetrating power of light. He can't. And we're like, but it feels like Satan says that's false. And so we begin to like quiet down. We don't say things clearly. We kind of get wishy-washy on the truths of the gospel and the truths of scripture. And Paul says, I'm not saying anything different than what the prophets have always said. Like, this is the fulfillment of it, that Christ had to suffer and die and rise again. And by doing that, he's proclaiming light. So we get soft on the words. And Jesus says, no, it's the words that actually have the power. Paul later says, it's like our words are given spiritual power to tear down every lofty argument and opinion. And we look out at the opinions and the attitudes and the things in the world and we go, I don't think we can overcome that. And so we call Jesus a liar by believing the devil over what Christ's word and command is. Jesus gave you the command. The devil's just whispering something in your ear and you're agreeing with it. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. I'm intimating that probably in some area of your life, there's a compromise there. And I'm telling you, be light. There's an imperative command. Be light. It's not an option, but be light. Be what you are and nothing else. Okay? And then he's given you the means of being that light. He's given you the Spirit. He's given you the Spirit-filled word so that you know what to do in life's circumstances. He's surrounded you with a Spirit-filled community of people to help you through difficult times and circumstances, to give you wisdom when you lack it, encouragement when you are filling in the dumps. He's given you like Spirit-driven effort to go into the world. And regardless of where you're at and what stage of life that you're in and how tired that you feel, to be a light, no matter what you're doing. It doesn't just have to be, I'm a preacher. Evangelism is important, and we're going to get to that next week. But regardless, in every area of your life, you belong in the household of God. That's what it is to be invited in through the front door. So dwell there. Don't just come in to deliver the pizza and come in here on Sunday mornings and partake, but then leave again and then live your life however you want. That's why I'm calling you to consistency. Be light. I know I have it here and I need to read it to you because the rest of the Ephesians passage is important. So hear what he says in that Ephesians 5:8. He says, at one time you were darkness, but before Christ dawned on you, before the word of the gospel had been given to you, before the invitation is made, like you were darkness, but now you've been transferred and you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. And then he says, parenthetically, but the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. The fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. Okay, there's your qualifying values of what it is that you should invest your heart into so that you can be what you are. Then he goes on to unpack that a little bit. Verse 10, and try to discern then what is pleasing to the Lord, not what's pleasing to you, not what the devil is telling you you can't do. Do what's pleasing to the Lord and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, right? So don't think that you can hold on to these old things or rest in old habits. Or silo off parts of your life. He says, don't take any part in those things, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Those are the works of darkness. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible, and anything that becomes visible is light. That's incredible. And it goes back to sort of where we ended last week, which is at the moment that you most feel dark is the moment you need to drag that into the light. Because by doing it, that's the only place you find a source, you find a help for it, you find a solution in Christ. Because as we come to him, he's faithful to forgive us. So abide in him, okay? And then it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. If you want to be wise, you can be informed by the help of the Spirit, and also by renewing your mind constantly in the Word. And therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? That's it. Don't sit down. Don't be drunk with wine that's for debauchery or leads to lack of control and sin. And then he contrasts that. But be filled with the Spirit. There you go. Be light by means of the Spirit for the reason that God is using that light to witness to people. And so don't obscure it with other stuff, right? Because light will do what light does without you having to make light light. It just is. So when the light's on the stand and we're doing individually and collectively as a church what we are, God uses that as his testimony to win new people. Let's pray.